Okay, we'll try, see if I can do better this week. Probably not, but we'll try. Three boys are in the schoolyard bragging about their fathers. The first boy says, "My dad scribbles a few words on a piece of paper. He calls it a poem." They give him $500. The second boy says, "That's nothing. My dad scribbles a few words on a piece of paper. He calls it a song." They give him $1,000. The third boy says, "I got you both beat. My dad scribbles a few words on a piece of paper. He calls it a sermon." And it takes four people to collect all the money. Better? Better? That's awesome. I don't know. Awesome seems to be just a little bit over the top. I'm not sure that awesome is the right word. But so this is the time of year, and you guys are so lucky to be here, that I talk about money and about giving. Wait, don't move. It won't be that bad. Yeah, see, sit down, Nick. It's something that I do every fall. And this really was bothering. Ann and I were talking here a few minutes. They only come here for a few weeks every fall. And guess what I preach about every time they come? Every time, it's giving, giving, giving. And I have to just tell her, no, I don't preach all year long about the same thing, okay? So, but we are talking about it this week. It's something that I think that every once in a while I want to bring before your attention and say, what we do with our money is significant in our life in Christ. What you do with your money is the best measure of what your attitude is toward God and toward what God is doing in your life. And so I just want to take this time every year and think through the issues, think about what we give, think about what we could give more. Think about not just money. Money's the one that we talk about all the time, but it's also volunteering your time, using your talents for God, where you spend your money, how you make your decisions about what you're going to give, particularly to somebody other than your family. Come Christmas time, I talk about it right before Christmas, so you'll commit to giving first before you start buying Christmas presents because, well, that's just the way I do things. So we are going to answer this first question. The first question we have to ask ourselves as disciples is, how will I use what God has given me? So kind of you have to kind of stop for a second. And I didn't do this last week when I talked a little bit about this. But first you have to accept the fact that what you have has been given to you by God. Because a lot of times we start thinking, well, I went to work, I earned the money, it's mine. And what we have to do is stop for a second and say, well, God gave you life. God gave you, he's responsible for everything that you have. God has been the one who has given all of that to you. And then when we talk about stewardship, then the idea is, what do I then do with what God has given me? That's the question. And I only preach about this for a couple of weeks every year, and I'm not looking over your shoulder. I'm not going to look in your checkbook unless I happen to be in your office when you're not around. But other than that, I won't look in your checkbook and see what you're doing. But you have to evaluate this and ask yourself, am I using what God has given me in the best possible way? Whether it's money, whether it's my time, whether it's talents that I have, whatever. Like Susan said, maybe you have a talent for being with kids. Are you doing it? We'll come back to that in a minute, but since you're sitting in here, maybe you're not doing it. Ooh, that could hurt, huh? Nobody got up and ran, so I guess I'm okay to go a little bit further with that. But I started with Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23, which is the fruit of the Spirit. You guys have all heard the fruit of the Spirit, right? So if you weren't here last week, we started by going through the first four, but Galatians 5, verse 22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And down in verse 25, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So what does the Holy Spirit want to do? What does God want to do in your life? He wants to produce this fruit. So we ask ourselves, okay, does my giving show my love? Does my giving show that I'm joyful? Does my giving show that I have peace? Do I have patience? All of those things. Now, to help you remember it then, we went through some fruit. Is anybody here last week? Remember the fruit that we talked about? Does anybody remember any of them? Okay, the first one is raisins. Start raising your standards. Isn't that clever? No, it's not really. I got you. It's not really. See, at this point, since nobody agreed with me that it was clever, I can be honest with you and say a lot of these I didn't make up myself. I have a brochure in my files that I got about 15, 20 years ago when I first started being a pastor, and some of these things got from that. Some of them are my own creation, but some of them are things that I borrowed from somebody else. I just want to be honest with you up front. I don't want to be plagiarizing anybody, but start raising your standards. That shows the love. So choose service over self-interest. Choose self-discipline over self-entitlement. Does my giving show love? Am I spending my money, am I spending my time and talents on myself? Or am I spending it on others? On everybody sitting around you? That's self-entitlement. That's love. Does my giving demonstrate my love? And if you have to, you have to start raising your standards, or raising your standards, whichever. The idea being that I want to be more loving this time than I was last time. I want to keep growing in love. So that means my giving needs to grow. And that's part of the love part. The second one is go bananas over your blessings. This has to do with joy. It's not wealth that produces generosity. Joy comes from gratitude and humility. We read a passage in Corinthians that talks about how the people there were poor, but because of their joy, they gave overwhelmingly. And that's the idea with joy. I don't give. It's not about how much I give. It's my attitude in giving. And the interesting thing enough is that the more money you have, a lot of times, the less generous you are. It's not wealth that produces generosity. Just because you have lots of money doesn't mean you give a lot. What produces generosity in our life is joy. Because I am a happy person, because I am a joyful person, I am more likely to be generous, to give to others. So that's love, joy. The third one is prepare for the future. Do you trust God to see to your needs? Peace comes from obeying God. So this prepare idea, it has to do with peace. A lot of times we don't give because we think, well, if I give this, I won't have it for later. Or if I give this, I won't be able to depend upon that or rely on that. And God says, if you give, I will open the storehouses of heaven and I will provide everything that you need if you give. So you have to prepare. You have to be, and that provides us with a peace. I can give my time, I can give my money, I can give of my talents, knowing that there will be enough coming to me from God that I don't have to worry about the future. I can have peace in my life. I can have that shalom that they talk about in Hebrew. So prepare for the future by giving. And the next one is let us toss our fruit together. This is the patience one. One of the things that's hard is that we don't always, I mean, particularly less about money, more about time, is the idea that if I give my time, it means I have to be with people more often, which means I have to be patient with them, because we all know that other people don't always act the way we think they should, and so I have to be patient with them. One of the number one reasons why people don't go to church, for example, is because they don't like somebody, because somebody said something they didn't like, or somebody hurt their feelings, or somebody did something they didn't appreciate. So what do? They stop giving their time because of what people said. But if Holy Spirit is trying to produce patience in you and forbearance, one of the ways he does that is when you give time, you give money. So it's patience that God that our giving then demonstrates or helps us grow in our patience. Okay, so you see in the way this is all working? Those are the ones we talked about last week. Now we're going to talk about a new set of them this week because we have four more. The first one is kindness, which says, listen to the grapevine. Listen to the grapevine. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, it says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. So, if God has given you what God has given you, then you need to give that same attitude toward the people around you. See the person sitting next to you? You can look at them. It's okay. I know they're kind of strange looking, but you can look next to them. Those people, you owe them the same thing that God has given you. If God has forgiven you, you forgive them. If God loves you, you love them. If God has given you grace, give grace to them. If God has judged you, you judge the person. Well, wait, stop. Oh, wait. I might have to rethink that a little bit. But he says here, look out. Don't look out to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. So, looking at the grapevine then, look out for the interests of others. Took it right out of the Bible. Can't complain to me because that's exactly what the Bible just said. Look out for the interests of others. So part of your responsibility is to make sure that the person sitting next to you is doing okay. Not a lot of amens right there, was there? Say it again. Amen. Okay, before I even said it, there was some amens. I got you guys trained. Yes, that's right. That's right. So I have this little story about a little boy and his younger sister who were riding a bicycle together. The boy said, if one of us would get off this bicycle, there would be more room for me. Let me read that again, because I don't think all of you got that. Which is a lot of times our attitude, right? There'd be more for me if you would just, you know, let me have my time, then you could. But that's not what Paul says in Philippians. He says, don't look out for your own interests or only your interests, but look out for the interests of the people sitting next to you, sitting around you. Value others above yourselves, he says. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Give in anticipation of needs. We used to do this thing in the church I was pastoring before down in California. Every November, we would do this drive to collect money for what was called their Covenant Relief, but it was part of World Relief Organization. So every November, we would do a lot of things to raise money, kind of like we do with the Operation Christmas Child, but this was money that we gave to an organization. And the reason we gave that money is when there was a earthquake or a tsunami, that organization would already have the money to be able to go help those people. They didn't have to raise it first. They didn't have to gather the stuff. They had it so that when something happened, immediately you could go take care of the problem. And that's kind of the idea with this. We don't wait until we recognize a need before we give. We give anticipating that there will be problems, there will be needs, and we need to be ready to meet those needs right now, rather than waiting until it happens. So that's the picture of this idea about grapevine and kindness. Making sure I'm on the right number. Yeah, kindness. When you're kind to people, then it means you're looking out for their interests and you're anticipating what their problems are going to be, anticipating what they're going to need, and you're ready to meet those needs before and not after. Thinking about it ahead of time. Anticipating that things are going to happen. That's listen to the grapevine. It has to do with kindness. The next one is, I'm letting you read it so that you get the full import of, don't bury your talents. This has to do with goodness, about being a good person. In Romans chapter 12, verse 3, it says, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is encouraged, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully." You have the gifts that you have. You are who you are. God has given you the money that you have. God has given you the time you have. God has given you talent. Everybody has spiritual gifts. The problem is, when we say it that way, is we do tend to think in terms of, well, these must be mine then. These are for me. And I'm saying that that's not really the case. What's really the case is, if God has given me the ability to teach, he hasn't given it to me. He gave it to you. I'm just carrying it. If you have the gift of whatever, if you have the gift of criticism, God didn't give it to you, he gave it to the rest of us. So keep it to yourself. That's the one exception, right? But the point is, you're here not just to get something from everybody else, but to bring something that we all can share. That's why potlucks are a really big church thing. Did you know that? Because if everybody brings a dish to share to a potluck, everybody gets fed. But if everybody just brings a fork, then nobody gets fed. See how that works? Goodness means I'm bringing what I have so that you all can benefit from it. That's why I'm doing it. So when you don't use your gift, or you don't use your talent, or you don't use your time to benefit everybody else, you're just robbing everybody else, because they're not getting what you're bringing to the table. So you have to ask yourself, am I giving, sharing what God has given me? And if I'm not, that means all these people aren't getting whatever that is from God. This is I saw this a long time ago, and so I'm going to try to read this, but it's a used-to-wuzzer. You know what a used-to-wuzzer? A used-to-wuzzer is a person who takes pride in telling you about what he used to do. He attended for so many years every church service. He or she used to be a faithful member, but due to this or that circumstance or excuse, had to drop out for a while. He used to, but not anymore. Are you a used-to-wuzzer? Past laurels will not furnish sufficient accumulated credits to offset the responsibility each must accept for allowing God-given talent to lie dormant. If you are a used-to-wuzzer or a never-has-beener, it's time to be an M-nower. So you want to be an M-nower. What are we doing now? I get it, because I talk to lots of people who are, let's just say, my age and older, who say, well, I used to do all that. Now it's somebody else's turn. I used to teach. I used to do this. I used to do that, but I don't anymore because now it's somebody else's turn. Well, that's a good way for nothing to happen. So are you a used-to-wuzzer? Some of you are going to, that's the only thing you're going to remember out of this whole sermon is the used-to-wuzzer part. Are you using your, are you burying your talents? So the for don't bury your talents then, do not overvalue your talents. Haven't really talked about that much, but don't undervalue your talents either. It says in Romans, let me make sure I get it. Rather, think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. What's God given you? He doesn't expect you to give more than you got, but he doesn't expect you to give less than you got either. He expects you to give what you do have. Think of yourself with sober judgment. Stop and think. Make a plan. Get an idea. Give what you can. Don't give, you, God doesn't expect you to give what you don't have. He only expects you to give what you do have and out of what you do have. That is goodness. The next one, give an apple a day, faithfulness. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, it says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. I'm going to keep saying this, but a lot of times when we think about the Lord's will, we kind of think about something that might be happening or might be a little questionable as to what God wants from us. Most of the time, we know exactly what God wants from us. The issue is, are you going to do it or not? That's the issue. Are you going to listen to what God says, or are you not going to listen to what God says? If you are wise, you will understand what the Lord's will is. God will tell you exactly what you need to do. Now, granted, sometimes there's a kind of a freedom there, because I think there's a lot of times in life where God says, I've given you these things. You've been a giver very much. Now you've got some extra. Do what you want with it. That's kind of surprising to us because we think that God has an absolute on everything. But I think there's a lot of times when God says, you've been doing well. You want to take a holiday? Take a holiday. It's okay. I'm not going to get mad at you. Do what you want with it. Sometimes that comes up. I've had opportunity a couple times to talk to a young person who's saying, asking themselves, well, what does God want me to do with my life? And I say, what do you want to do with your life? Now, unless it's robbing banks or something like that, generally speaking, I'm not sure that God is all that worried about what you're doing as much as he is how you're going to do it. So if you want to be an accountant or a carpenter or a plumber or a fisherman or whatever, then go ahead and do it. Because most likely, God has given you the talents to do that. Now, you got to listen to some people, because all we have to do is watch, like, the American Idol auditions. And you see people go up there and think they can sing. Somebody needs to tell them they cannot sing, right? Somebody has to be honest with them. Because so sometimes our desires are just out of line with who we are and what God has given us. But a lot of times, God just says, you know what? I don't, just do what you want to do. It'll be all right. Just produce love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, all those things. Do those things. Be wise about it. But do what you want. So give an apple a day. So the question's asked, does this action give glory to God? Does this action bring others to Jesus? Does this action show love to our community? Did anybody recognize those three things? Yes. Where do we see that? That's our church mission statement. Some of you are going, it's on the cover of the bulletin that we were handed when you came in this morning. How many of you read the bulletin when you came in this morning? No, you didn't, because you would have recognized this if you saw that. This is our attitude towards things we do as a church and we do as an individual. If I'm doing this action, can I bring glory to God while doing this? Will others see Jesus in a special way? And will it help me to bring others to Jesus? Am I showing love to our community? And we could add some other things to it about joy and about peace and those kinds of things. But this is the idea about faithfulness. When I am faithful to God with my giving, my money, my time, my talents, when I'm faithful with those things, then God, all these things happen to people around us. If as a church we are doing these things, then we're going to have to build a bigger church because more people are going to be coming in. God doesn't say go out and bring a bunch of people grow your numbers. What he says is be faithful, I'll bring in the numbers. People will be attracted to people who do this. You'll have friends. You'll have people wanting to know what you have and they don't. That's what will happen. People will be knocking on your door trying to figure out why you're different and why you're living the way you are. They're going to ask those questions. Give an apple a day. Be faithful. Okay, this last one is, well, it's the second to the last one, but this is Carol's favorite. She thought this was really good. So this is be a honey, do good deeds. You see, it's funny because a honeydew is a type of fruit, right? And it's, see how I put it in there with the good deeds and made it? Hebrews chapter 10. I try to make these things as memorable as possible so that this has to do with gentleness. But in verse 20, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, it says, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. One of the things that happens in when we talk about church attendance is that a lot of people don't go to church because they say, I don't get anything out of it. This doesn't say that you're supposed to go to church to get something. This says you're supposed to go to church to give something. You're supposed to, and I like this word, to spur one another. It's the only place in the Bible where you are allowed to poke people. That's what spur means, right? You know what a spur is. It's a shiny wheel on the shoe that you jab the horse with. You're supposed to come to church and spur the people on to good deeds and encourage them to do that. So you're here to do a job, at least partly. There's other things going on too. But you're supposed to be here to encourage these other people. So if you stay home and say, well, I don't really have a purpose there, you got to come and give something. You got to come and share something. A lot of times, just being here is an encouragement to people. They look around and see the chairs full. That's an encouragement. Just shaking hands with somebody who's just visiting the church when we separate and do all the handshaking and all of that. I mean, I kind of pick on you for taking a long time with that, but actually it doesn't bother me because it's all of you shaking hands with one another, greeting one another, giving people a smile, and all of that is encouraging to people. Hopefully, when you come, you give encouragement, but you're also receiving encouragement. And because of that, you get through the week so that next Sunday you can come back and start it all over again. Hopefully that's what's going on. You're getting encouragement. And that's why it's okay to talk about giving and spur you on to good deeds. See that? My job is to spur you on. Yeah, there's a cheer right there. So sometimes that spur, though, isn't going to feel so good, is it? It's going to be a little poke, and you're going to say, wait a minute. Ouch, exactly. That's not my intent, but sometimes it is my intent. It's the old saying about preaching is to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. So hopefully you're getting encouragement. If you had a tough week, you come in and you get encouragement. If you're thinking pretty good of yourself and you're thinking things are going really good, well, then maybe I need to poke you a little bit and get you to do a spur. Be a honeydew. What's the next slide say? God uses the uncomfortable to wake us up. And this is a quote I've heard before, but we gather to grow and scatter to sow. You gather here to grow, to gain some knowledge, to maybe look at yourself a little closely, wonder if there's something you could be doing differently, and then you go out and you use that to sow good deeds, to sow fruit amongst people out there. Or put it another way, be a light to people around you. Gather here for encouragement. Get some love, get some encouragement, get some help. Show some love, show some encouragement. And then when we go, we have the help that we need to be who Christ wants us to be. Love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. It's interesting to say gentleness and then use the word spur, right? Because a lot of times we think of gentleness meaning, you know, you be nice to somebody, don't. But gentleness really has to do with the idea of just making sure that you're not breaking people. Because sometimes you do have to say something that's tough. But you got to do it in a way that doesn't break them in ways that will, or you can't get repaired. That does happen. But that's a sermon for a different time. The idea here is we come thinking, I'm going to share something with people. They're going to share something with me, and we're both going to be encouraged. We're both going to go our own ways through the week and be able to live those things out. Okay, this is the last one. Can I hear an amen? Amen. This was actually the last one last week, if you were here, right? Pick a plum assignment. Self-control. Because when we're talking about giving and we're talking about these things, the last of the spiritual gifts is self-control. And it really is, in the sense that we're talking about it today, the most important one. Because it's easy to hear this stuff and nod our heads and say, yes, that pastor is wise and he told me good things. But then you got to actually do it. You got to actually live that way. You got to make those choices. You got to make those decisions. You got to take those actions. You got to do it, as James says. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, there is a, is it 1 Corinthians? Yes, it is. Verses 1 and 2. Now, about the collection for the Lord's people. Aha, we got to the giving part, didn't we? Do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Make a plan. The next slide has this pick a plum, and there's two things on there. Make a plan. Let's call it, I don't know, a budget. Just to coin a word. That's what Paul just said. He said, we're going to have a collection, and what I tell the churches is, decide beforehand what you're going to give so that you don't have to make that decision at the spur of the moment. Because what you're going to do on the spur of the moment is you're probably going to give less than you would think about if you thought about it. There's an old story about Billy Graham. that he was sitting in a worship service with his wife one time when he was fairly young. And as the offering plate came by, he reached into his wallet, pulled out a bill, and dropped it into the plate. But when he did it, he realized it was a $20 bill, and he was intending to just give five. And so he told his wife later, and she says, well, that's okay, but you realize that God's only going to give you credit for the five. But that's what happens to us, though, see, when we give. If we don't think about it, if we just do, we're usually just going to pick whatever we have in our wallet, or we're going to pick a lower number. So, and Paul says, no, just make a decision, make a choice. Make a budget. Set aside the money. Make a pledge. There's this little poem. We'll see if this spurs you on or what. He said he wouldn't make a pledge to the church at all, that he would just give when he felt the urgency, the call. But still, he bought a car and pledged to pay it off someday, and then a house in which to live, and each month he would pay. He pledged to pay his telephone, electric, and gas. He pledged to pay his water bill. He never let it pass. He pledged to pay his taxes, too, upon his house and sod, but not 1 cent he'd ever pledge to the house of God. We make contracts all the time with people to pay them what we owe. That's what I'm asking you to do today. Finally, get to this piece of paper. What we're going to do, if you look at the, when I said get this piece of paper, what I meant was get this piece of paper out of your Bible or wherever and pull it up and look at it. I'll wait. As I've said before, I got all day. I'm paid to be here, so. Already turned it in? Okay. That's fine. We'll find it for you and add some money to it. So what I want you to do is think about it. Hopefully, if you were here last week, you had the opportunity to think about it this week, and that's good. You'll notice that on the back side of it, there's this little chart. That's just a chart there to show you what percentages are. I'm not really necessarily interested in percentages in the sense of I think that it's required that you give 10%. I'm more about the idea of commitment and pledge, that you decide what you're going to give, and then you follow through and give it. Even if it hurts a little bit, even if it's a little bit more than you would like to give, no, you make a pledge and you keep that commitment. That's my idea. But if you'd like to know what you give and where it is, falls on the percentage scale, that's what the chart's for. This side, then, is where you're going to actually take an action. You're going to decide what you're going to pledge to give. Now, if you're not a regular attender here and you go to a different church, that's fine. Don't give me the pledge. You can if you want to, but I want you to think about it for your own church where you attend regularly. What should you give? So the top part, and Carol has gone through and cut all those for you, so it's very easy to tear off. But you'll notice that they're both the same. So what you're supposed to do is write the same number in each one, and then you tear off the bottom, and we're going to collect these. Don't put your name on it. Just put a number. That's all. Tim wants me to put your name on it so he can come around and make sure all of you are giving what you said you would give. He hates it when I do that. That's why I do it, by the way. No, I don't want to know. I'm not going to go figure out who's given what. I'm not going to even try to check with you and see if you're keeping your pledge. This is between you and God. You are telling God, this is what I commit to give. And then you have to go back and ask yourself, okay, if I do that and I keep that pledge, what will God do? God will give as generously as I do. So what I want you to do, then write it on both pieces of paper. You're going to give the little piece, leave it here, or give it to me. We'll collect it here in a second. But write it on the other one and then put this where you do your paying your bills or wherever you do your banking or whatever, so that you will be paying it on your refrigerator, so that you will be reminded of what your pledge is. And then whether you keep that pledge or not is between you and God. I think it's required of us to do that. I was looking to see if Carol, we don't want to both write our pledges down, so. But just to show you that I don't ask you to do something that I don't do, this is my pledge. Believe it or not, your pastor gives too. So I'm going to give you a couple of seconds, and then I will come around and collect. In fact, I'll collect while we're singing the last song. So let me pray, and then I'll collect up all. This way I can see if, no, I'm not going to, I'll have my eyes closed when I do it, so I don't know who's given what. Let's pray.